series called All Things New that we started on Easter Sunday. And now we're looking at the fact that when Jesus came and gave his life on our behalf, he started making all things new. And you know, we look and see in the book of Revelation 21, I'll be ending on that in 2 weeks, where he's given us a new hope. He says, behold, I am making all things new. He was coming in and fixing all of the different things. We looked at on Easter Sunday that he is bringing new life. And then we talked about the fact that he's bringing a new covenant. And then we talked about a new power in the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago. And we talked about a new joy, looking at James 1, a joy through suffering and steadfastness. And today we're looking at this idea of new community. We're looking at an idea of new community. Now, you can start opening up to Ephesians 2 as I'm getting there. But you know, we all desire to be a part of communities. We like to be a part of something. You know, I like to be a part of the Green Bay Packer community. I fully relate to them. I wear stuff on game day. I'm all about it. You know, I've jumped on the Bucks bandwagon. I was a Bucks fan back when Ray Allen was a Bucks fan, but then there's those whole years in between we kind of forget about. But, you know, I've jumped on that. I put myself in that category. And then we, you know, we have our clubs that we're a part of. You know, I'm kind of in that little nerdy coffee community. We have our, you know, our own sports teams, or maybe our kids are in, you know, sports leagues. And so we're part of the soccer mom club or the dad baseball club, or whatever you do. And you could be a soccer dad too. I'm not judging. You know, we have our different, you know, pseudo communities that we are part of. So, you know, maybe you're on the PTA at your kid's school, or, you know, and we do this because we desire to be a part of communities. Well, I don't know. I just kind of sit at home. I don't like to be a part. Do you have a Facebook? Do you have an Instagram? Why do you have this? Why? Because you want to be a part of a community. That's an online community. You are creating a profile because you want people to like you and see your life, and you want to be a part of something. We also like being a part of things that are bigger. You know, we like being a part of things that have great missions. You know, we want to work for a job that has a great mission statement and is impacting the world. And, you know, we want to give our money and our time to different things that are going to leave legacies. And, you know, all of these things are good. And all of these things God has called us to be a part of, to be a part of his mission. But ultimately, he's given us a new community that we are to be a part of. And that's the church. That's the church. The moment that we give our life to Christ, we are saved not only into God's eternal heavenly kingdom, but into God's church. We're not just saved from sin, but we're also saved into God's people. We're not just saved from sin, but we're also saved into God's people. And a lot of times when we go and proclaim the gospel and tell people about Jesus, we talk about the gospel just in the sense of saving us from our sins, which it does completely, praise the Lord. But it also saves us into God's community. That's what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians 2. So go ahead and open up to there. We're going to start in verse 13. In chapter 2, and he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who have access in one spirit to the Father. So when you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the first thing that Paul is showing us in Ephesians 2 is that we are saved into God's community. Now, you know, personally, I get really annoyed when, and don't let this hold you back from talking to me. I'm just opening up myself to you a little bit. But I get really annoyed when people come up to me and like, Jesse, you know what? This is wrong in your life. This is wrong in how you parent your kids. This is wrong in how you pastor. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. And, you know, and people come up and give me a whole laundry list of all of these things that I shouldn't be doing, that I need to be safe from, but don't ever tell me what I should be doing. I don't care about anybody else. Am I the only one there? I just can't, like, if you come to me and tell me all of these things you think that I shouldn't do, but don't give me anything, it's like, oh, come on. You know, and maybe I'm the only one, but it's true. And a lot of times we do the same thing with the gospel. Okay, we tell all of these people the gospel saves you from this problem, and the gospel saves you from that problem, and the gospel saves you from that problem. And if you give your life to Jesus, all of these problems go away, kind of. But then we don't ever tell them about what comes next. See, we're not just saved from our sin, but we're saved into Christ's community. We're saved into Christ's church. You know, when you look at this passage in Ephesians 2, he's very much telling the church in Ephesians and Ephesus about the gospel. You know, he says, you are brought near to the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. He says, he has made our peace. That's the gospel. He's abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Okay, that's the work that the gospel did. He took over, the gospel replaced the law. And he is very much talking about the gospel, but he's intertwining it with God's people. It's inseparable. The whole thing goes together. Look, he starts talking about killing hostility, that the gospel saves people, but it also kills hostility. You look at, it says, by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace and has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, dividing the wall of hostility. And by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create himself a new man, making, or in place of two, making peace. And you see, he is talking about Gentiles, and he's talking about the nation of Israel. Okay, well, why is that important? Well, you see, what Gentiles were a group of people who were outside of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, on the other hand, they were God's chosen people. They were God's people who were meant to carry forth God's mission and God's presence, as we talked about earlier with the Ark of the Covenant and the temple. And they were given all of these laws and things they had to follow and regulations that they had to do so that they could be God's people. And it was a lot of laws that separated them from the outside world. And so they had all of these things, and you know, their goal was to hopefully be different and make people desire and want to be a part of this community. But this community had to become this community. And if the nation of Israel was going to do their job, they were going to show these people, and they were going to become something completely different. And there was a big dividing wall. But along with that, there was also a wall of hostility between God and people. It wasn't just a wall between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, but it was also a wall because, you see, when God created us, he created us to glorify him. He created us to worship him. Go back and look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But when we had Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve sinned, they can no longer have communion with God. Their sin separated them from God. And from that moment on, you and I can have no perfect relationship with God anymore because of our sin. And so, you know, God slowly reveals himself through the Old Testament. We've talked about this a bunch of times. And he has made his plan of redemption and his plan of salvation reveal a little bit more and a little bit more. And, you know, he slowly moved closer and closer to his people until we get to the point of Jesus. But there was still, even with all of these laws, there wasn't a perfect relationship. We couldn't know God to his fullest. We couldn't live the way we're created to, because there's a wall of hostility because of our sin. Okay, and that's the gospel part that we preach about all the time. But there's also this wall of hostility between the nation of Israel and Gentiles, the people who God had called and the people who were outside of that. And Paul's saying, listen, that's gone. When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus took our place by the blood of Christ, he has taken down the wall of hostility. And he's fixed our relationship from God to man. That's fixed. We can now know God because of Jesus. But the wall between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles is gone. And now there's one. That the two men are becoming one. You see, the gospel is really about starting a new community on this earth. And that's the church. That's the church. God didn't just save us as individuals. He saved us to be a part of his people. He saved us to be a part of his creation, to display to his creation. You know, and he goes on, look down in, you know, verse 19, and he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Okay, that terminology is probably not harsh enough. The English translation is probably not, it was really enemies. Like, we were fighting. We never got along. You were strangers and aliens. You could not be farther apart from one another. He says that's no longer true. He says you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. He's using kingdom talk. You are now part of the same kingdom, the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. And you are no longer of this kingdom or of that kingdom, but you are of my kingdom. But not only that, but then he also says you are members of the household of God. That's a family term. You are members of the same kingdom. You are members of the same family. And when you kind of do a little bit of research and kind of going back and looking at a lot of this, there was great hostility between the nation of Israel and everybody outside. There was a lot of segregation. There was a lot of separation. There was a lot of this idea that God was bringing these two groups of people together would have just been mind-blowing. But he is. You see, our church, even today, is still built upon that same foundation. God is bringing together his church. When people understand their sin and understand that they are sinners before God and desperately need a Savior, and they ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, and they confess their sins, they're not just being saved from their sins, but they're still being saved into this community. And it's a community of people from all over the world. From all over different social contexts, different cultures, different, you know, classes. There's anything that divides us in our cultural world, our Western cultural world, you know, even globally, when you think about all the differences, we are now saved into one church family. That's really amazing. Then we get to heaven, it's not just going to be a bunch of white people from America. A lot of times we picture our church, but no, it's going to be a beautiful, full of color, full of different languages, full of, and we're going to come together praising God as one because he saved us into his community. And we need to understand that because we're a part of that. When you have finally said, Lord, you are my Savior, you are not just being saved from your sins, but you are being saved into God's community. And any other person who's been saved, that is now your fellow mate, your fellow servant of Christ, your brother or sister in Christ, because we are part of this kingdom. So my kids, they're slowly building their Lego collection, and they're not really slow. They actually have massive amounts of Legos. A couple months ago, they had kind of destroyed all of them. And so they had all gotten birthday money and Christmas money and different things over the months. And they all wanted to buy another Lego set. At least the three older ones did. And so we're like, all right, before you buy a new Lego set, you are going to build all of your sets so we can see what we have, so we can take stock. And so we went down to the basement and we organized all of their Legos, all of their pieces into different colors. It was crazy. It took forever. And then for like 2 or 3 weeks, they started building all of their Legos. We were going back through and, you know, Ellen was building his and Micah was building his and Jaden was building hers. And for some reason, Jaden got her done way faster. I don't know why. No, but, you know, and they were building all of their Legos. And we would always, we'd come to these different points where somebody couldn't find a piece. You know how annoying that is? If someone can't find, like, it's like, ah! And we would search and it wouldn't be there, it wouldn't be there. And, you know, there would be times like one piece would be missing for days on end. And then finally, at some point, Isaiah would be over in the corner of another part of the basement or something. And all of a sudden, a Lego piece would pop up. And they'd bring that Lego piece over it. And that would be the piece that we had been looking for ages. And there was a dance of Schmidt celebration going on around that Lego set because we could finally finish this set. And like all of the tears that were shed and all of the angst. It actually was that dramatic. But, you know, it wasn't. We'd celebrate this Lego piece and we'd be all excited. Now, what would happen if we were looking for the Lego piece? It was finally saved. It was finally, we found it. It was lost and it wasn't lost anymore. And we took that Lego piece and we were all excited about it and then we put it on the shelf. What'd it do? Nothing. Nothing. That Lego piece wasn't meant to be on its own. That Lego piece in all its full glory was meant to be a part of that X-Wing. And if you want to see that X-Wing in its full glory, it needs that piece. And you know, a lot of times, the same is true with our understanding of the church. We think that when we're saved, we're saved from our sins, and it's this individualistic thing, and it's just between me and God, and my best self is over here. But it's not. We're part of something so much bigger that, and when we are saved, our best self is found in God's community. The gospel is very clear that this isn't just a salvation from sin, but a salvation into God's community. We are saved into God's people. And we need to understand that. We need to check our own life. And one, if you know you're a new believer, you know, you need to understand that this, you know, God has saved you into this family, into this kingdom, and you need to, you know, understand that's a really great thing that you now have people who you are going to do life together with and you're on the same mission with and that you are going to work hard at your growth and their growth with. But the two, we understand this is going to be hard. Satan doesn't want this. This is God's community. And so Satan's going to fight against it every step of the way. And we need to say, no, this is worth it. This is God's church. And we need to press in. But then also, we have to sometimes check our own hearts a little bit, because a lot of times, one of the hardest reasons for us to be involved in the community that God has called us to is because we have so many other communities that are so important in our life. And you know, God does call us. God calls us to be involved in the world around us. God calls us to be investing in the people that don't know Jesus, that are far off from Jesus, and we're called to live in our community. But we also have to make sure that we are investing in God's community too. And it's helpful every now and then to take stock. Just look through, all right, Lord, am I allowing a community that's not of eternal value to infiltrate my community that you have saved me into? And we need to continually take stock. That doesn't mean we quit our whole life just to do what the church is doing, but it does mean we evaluate on a regular basis. Am I able to be a part of the community that God saved me into? Because it's a beautiful thing. All right, two. The second thing then, so he saved us into a godly community. But then two, we have a foundation to stand upon. Look at verse 20. He says he built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, so he doesn't just say, listen, you're saved into this community and lets them go. He then says, and you're saved into something that has a foundation. Yeah, again, you know, I hate it when people are like, all right, Jesse, you have all of this wrong. Okay, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. And then they come at me, not come at me, this it's good, but they come to me and they give me a philosophical answer. And it's this big kind of heady way out there like, well, in the perfect world, if things were really, and it was like, that's not helpful. Give me something concrete. I want to see what are the things I need to stand upon. If I need to change these things, help me see what are the steps I need to take. And that's exactly what Paul does. He says, listen, you have a foundation. Just look at it. He says, one, you have the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And you know, and I really believe that Paul is thinking back to Matthew 28. Well, let's see the Matthew 28. Okay. Jesus is handing off his ministry. He's leaving and he's handing his ministry over to the disciples, and he gives the church its mission. He gives the church its mission. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" That's a good thing. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So Jesus is laying the foundation of our mission. The mission of the church is to make disciples. That is our greatest calling from the very beginning, where we are sharing with them the very first parts of the gospel, who are far off from God, all the way to the end, where we are seeing people reproducing themselves in other people, where I am discipling you and you are discipling somebody else. We want to get through that whole stage. That's the mission that God has called the church to. So it's built upon a mission. But not only that, he says, he talks about Jesus as the cornerstone, but then he also talks about the apostles and the prophets. Okay, he's talking about the early church. He's talking about back in Acts 2 and beyond. And so we can go back and we can look at that. Now, I do want to say, go ahead and start flipping back to Acts 2 real quick. Because I want you to be there. But he's talking about this at the very beginning. A lot of times people talk about Acts 2 like it was this utopian church. And to some extent, it probably was for a short period of time. But it's also a church that's developing. It wasn't quite there yet. If you look at the New Testament, you can see the church grow and develop. And, you know, the early church isn't just in Acts 2. Okay, you got to understand the early church in Acts 2 in correlation with the rest of the church in the New Testament to see how God, through his apostles and through Paul and through the early church leaders, kind of institutionalized church. And there's a lot of helpful things, but we can still go back and get some general understanding of what it means to be a member of the church from the beginning. Because that's what he says. You have a foundation. So what's that foundation? We'll look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Okay, this is like the very beginning. And this is right after Peter gets up and preaches the message of his life, and thousands of people get saved, and now they're all together. So what do we do? Well, look at verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And it all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed and were together had all things in common. And when they were selling their possessions and blessings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So there's a couple things that we can learn from this that I think they're super helpful in understanding what it means to stand upon the foundation that God has laid. He's given us his mission. We're called to make disciples from our Jerusalem, our Milwaukee, to the ends of the earth, to Chicago. It's really not the ends of the earth, but it feels like it sometimes. But we're called, that's our mission, but this is then our foundation. This is how we do this together. And he gives us a few things, okay? He says, one is they devoted themselves, okay? This is a devotion's a tough word, okay? Devotion means like this is like one of my highest callings. We devoted ourselves to each other. We devoted ourselves to the mission of the church. And this means that this is higher than most anything else in our life. And in their life, we devoted, and what they do? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, that's the idea of coming together and hearing God's word proclaimed. I am not an apostle. I am no longer making scripture, but I do have the words of the apostle right here. Of the apostles right here. Okay, part of what they did early on is they would come and hear God's word preached. That's what we're doing right now. We come together because we believe that God's word is the thing that sustains us and builds us. And there's something about being a part of a church where we are hearing the same message, where we are working through the same passages and being transformed in the image of God under the word of God. Okay, two. So he says that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the fellowship. Okay, to the fellowship. That literally means hanging out with intention. Okay, it means hanging out with the intention of growing one another in Christ likeness. Okay, being intentional. A lot of times when that word fellowship came up, it was over a meal. It was spending time eating together, but it was also spending time encouraging one another and spending time investing in one another and doing life together. That's what fellowship is. That's why we wanted to do the second chapter. We want to have intentional fellowship. Okay, not only that, three, but the breaking of bread. That's the idea of communion, of remembering the work of the cross together, you know, on a monthly basis. And slowly we're going to start to do it more. We take communion. We get up and as a body of Christ, remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Christ body broken for us and the blood of the new covenant. And it's a remembering together of the gospel. And then lastly, he says in the prayers. Okay, this is an intentional time together. It's not just like just randomly praying. Okay, the prayers were referring back to something that the Israelites did, where they would get together at a specific time in a specific place on a specific day to pray together, to be together, outside of their normal gatherings. And so this is the idea that we get. We are called to be devoted to one another in the teaching, in the Lord's Prayer, in fellowship, and in the prayers together. But not only that, when you look at this, it also says, and all who believed were together and they had all things in common. What does that mean? Well, it means they were of one mission. Okay, the word in common, a lot of times we read that and we think, well, everything was perfect. They figured out every problem immediately and all their disagreements were just taken care of. And then you flip two chapters over to Ananias and Sapphira and realize that really wasn't the case. It doesn't mean that every difference they had, even in, look, you know, you go farther on and you see Peter and Paul had disagreements. Okay. Paul and Barnabas had disagreements where they physically separated because they didn't know what to do with John Mark. I think Barnabas is right. But, so it's not this idea that every problem was just taken care of and there was like perfect unity. No, what this idea of all things in common means that they were all going in the same direction. They understood the mission that God had called them to. They were God's church to this world. They were called to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. They understood that they were going to spend eternity in heaven together. And there might be disagreements and things you have to work through and differences, but that doesn't mean we don't come together and we aren't moving in the same direction. And they devoted themselves to the same mission. We are all part of that, of making disciples and growing God's church and growing God's people. And they, you know, and so what did they do? They went together. It says they went, you know, they went on a regular basis to the temple. Okay. They went together on a specific time and day to the temple. That was a place of worship. And that was also a place of testimony. The temple would be a witness. The temple was a place where people would gather. And if you look through the book of Acts, they would go there to proclaim the gospel. They were witnesses. They would go there to pray and they would go there to proclaim to the other people hanging around the temple about the person of Jesus. So they were intentional in their own personal growth, but they were intentional together to invest in other people. And you know, as you read through the book of Acts and then start to look through how the church develops, you know, because you get to, I talked about this at our gathering this morning at 9 o'clock, but they were all together and then persecution came upon the early church and then that the early church then spread and they went to, you know, literally the ends of the earth, and you can start to see all of these different areas that they went and the gospel is proclaimed. In Acts chapter 8, right after they got done persecuting and killing Stephen, and then says that Saul was persecuting all the Christians and they dispersed, the very next verse it says, and they proclaimed the gospel. And the gospel went out. And then you start to look and you start to see all of these other churches popping up. In Philippi, in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Thessalonica. We liked that one. We preached that one not long ago. and dyspersia. We talked about 1 Peter. And all of these things, they're all built on this foundation. They're all built on this foundation where they understood what God had called them to, the mission of God, and then devoted to being to one another, what that entailed and looked like. And we can, just like the early church, or just like the book of Ephesus, we can look back on the foundation that our church is built upon. And we need to be intentional to be making sure that we are doing these things. We are saved into a new community, and we are saved in that community. We need to then go to God's word and be like, all right, what does that mean to be a part of this? What does that mean to be a part of what God is doing? And see the foundations. And, you know, a lot of times that means coming together. You know, again, second chapter, this we're trying to do, coming together, sharing ideas, you know, you know, having an elder board who works hard at keeping in line with this. You know, you know, I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of you who've gone for lunches and breakfasts. And breakfast, is that a word? Sounds like something from, like, Harry, not Harry Potter. What's the 11 seas and second breakfast? What is it? Lord of the Rings. Thank you. Sounds like something from Lord of the Rings. Just call me Samwise. But, you know, we've had breakfast together, and I've, you know, we've been able to talk, and I've been able to hear what God's doing in you. And, you know, and then we try to, okay, how does this line up with the foundation that we have? How do we take these things and the gifts that God has given us and the people that God has given us and line them up with what God has called us to do as a church? Look at the foundations and the mission that God has given us. And we need to do that. That's how we go forward. That's how we build upon what God has done in us. But also, too, when it comes to applying this, we also have to do it in our own heart, in our own life. You know, a lot of times we always think about the church as an institution, as an organization, which we should. And they have to do this, and we should really make this decision and do that, and we need to make this decision over here. And we should always be strategically thinking about what God has given us. But it also has to be an individual thing. We have to understand, no, I'm called to be a part of this church. I need to look and see what the foundation of the church is, and that has to be my life. Am I willing to be devoted? Am I willing to commit myself to other people in the church? Am I willing to be a part of a regular gathering? Am I willing to be a part of fellowship? Am I willing to, you know, be a part of the prayers that he talks about? Am I willing to be committed to the same mission? You know, and when you look at that, it's like, oh, that is kind of tough. Because we have lots of things we want to do in our life. And then again, that doesn't mean we cancel our entire life and all the different things that we have going on. But we do need to understand that God has called us to be a part of this community. If we're a follower of Jesus, it means, hey, we're this is our community. And you know, kind of the cool thing that I forgot to mention back in Acts, and then you're coming over to here, you know, he is talking about, a lot of times we think he's just talking about the universal church. And the church that is all Christians of all time and all places. But he's actually talking very specifically about each individual church. And the picture that he gives of this building up here is almost more like a city where you see a lot of different buildings, and those are all churches. He's talking about all of these bodies being built up. And that's like, all right, we're devoted to that. We want to see Christ's kingdom built. You know, so we are devoted. We understand that we have a foundation that we can stand upon, and we need to understand that that is our calling. And lastly, the last thing that Peter or Paul lays out here for us in Ephesians is that we are growing into God's dwelling place. You see, again, a lot of times, you know, when we start to hear about things, it's like, all right, that's good. I like those ideas, but you know, where is the big picture of this? How does this fit into, I want to know, is this really of value? If I'm going to get my money here, if I'm going to take a job here, if I'm going to be a part of that organization or that organization, I like the little things you're talking about, being devoted to one another, that's good. I understand I'm called to that community. But what's the big picture here? And that's what Paul ends on. He says, we are growing into God's dwelling place. Look at verse 20. He says, and he's talking about, again, that we were built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles. And verse 21, he says, in whom, person of Christ. The whole structure is joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, when we come together as a church, it's not just to do life together. It's not just to try to figure out what the Old Testament and the New Testament did as we're teaching through. No, it's to be God's dwelling place. You see, when the church comes together, when we are followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides into you and you have a presence of God. And when we come together, the presence of God comes together. It is this unique time where we can get a bigger picture of who God is than just by ourselves. We are growing into God's presence. He lays out a few things here. You know, when he says, in whom the whole structure is being built together. Okay, he's talking about pieces coming together, all of these different things. The church is not one man or one person. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been gifted in a very unique way, and you should be using that gift to be a part of this church or whatever church you attend. And that we are coming together to display God. But not only that, not only are we coming together, but it's growing. Okay, it's growing. We are growing into the holy temple of the Lord. The work is not done yet. And God has claimed victory. We know we have heaven coming. I'm talking about that in 2 weeks. It's one of my favorite messages of all time. Yes. But we're talking, we know we have heaven coming. We know that Christ died and raised from the dead and defeated death. But we are now living in a church that is still growing. And a lot of times we live in a culture where, religion's dying and Christianity is dying and the church is dying. And you know what? There's seasons. I mean, go and read Luther and his season. The church and religious scene back then was way worse than it was now. But you know what? God's church is never going to die. It is always growing because God is always at work. And we are a part of that. And he's growing us. We're never done. God is always growing our ability to serve. He's investing in us so that we can give more and more to God's kingdom and God's church. He's growing us. And then he's growing our ability to display him. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God. You see, God, you know, when we come together, it puts God on a grand display. God dwells here. Not the bistroplex, not at four walls, but in God's people together. And man, you want to talk about some power. You want to talk about some glory. Well, Jesse, we're just few. It doesn't matter. When we come together, God is put on display because this is God's dwelling place. And it does two things. You know, one, I cannot see God fully. I cannot see the presence of God fully in and of myself. I need all of you. When we get together and I see God working in you and I see how God is growing you and I see your prayers answered here and I see you struggling there and I see you overcoming there and I can't really see you because it's all like white and there's lights here. So if I pointed directly at you, I apologize. I'm not calling you out for anything. But when we get together, okay, and we start to see God working in many different ways, it puts God on display in my own life in a much grander way. I see it. I see it. I see it. And that changes me. And we cannot grow fully into who God has called us to be if we're not getting a full picture of God's dwelling, of God's people, of God's presence. But then two, that's how we display God to the world. When people see us together, overcoming trials, working through different things, caring for one another. That's why the early church was generous. They would take of their things and sell it for people in their church body and take care of them. And they were looking out for one another. And when we, you know, and they would have a hope of not an earthly hope, but an eternal hope. And when we as a church do that together, and we are excited about the eternal hope that we have, that displays God to this world. People see God's dwelling place in a different light. But that means we have to come together as a church. You know, I liked Legos growing up as well. So that's kind of like I like to give them to my kids. I let them have them. But I like Legos because it allowed me to create in a new way. It allowed me to use my hand, and it was kind of a part of me. And, you know, I would create my own little space world and a little pirate world and a little, like, Lego City world. And, you know, and I get to be the creator, and I get to put all these things. And, you know, and I would build these things, and then one of my little brothers would come and crush them. And it was so, like, you know, I'd lose it like my kids do now. Why? Because that was my creation. That was part of me. I put my love and hopes and dreams. No, maybe not quite that bad. But, you know, that was my creation. Those were my people. You see, when God created us, it's the same thing. We are God's people. We are God's creation, and we display God to this world. And when we come together, we do that better because we are being built into God's dwelling place. And, you know, we need to take and step back and take a look at our own life. Am I willing to do this? Am I willing to display God to the world outside of me? Do I understand that my greatest function is to display God to my kids, to my spouse, to my coworker, to my roommate, to my classmates, to the guys on my sports team, to the people in my club, to my neighbors? Am I willing to display God? But then, and two, am I willing to do that in the company of his believers? Am I willing to come and be a part of something to put God on display, to be God's dwelling place? And that's a hard question. And that takes a lot of work. And, you know, we're saved into God's community. And that's really an outstanding thing. And we, you know, we've been given a foundation to stand upon. We can go back and look and see the foundation that God laid. But that also means that we have to be growing into God's dwelling place. And that means not only, not just a leadership thing. You know, as a leader, we have to cast vision. You know, we have to work hard at kind of working out what do we need to change, what do we need to do different, all of that needs to be happening. But what also needs to be happening is each and every person, each and every member of a church needs to say, no, this is my job too. This is my job too. I'm devoted to these things. I'm committed to these things. Christ died so I can be saved from my sin, but also so I can be a part of this new community. This new community is outstanding. We get to be God's dwelling place, but it does take work on my part. And so when we all understand that and say, yes, Lord, I know this is going to be hard. I know this church plant is going to be difficult. I know that we're going to have to fight through seasons, but I'm committed, Lord, because I believe in your mission and I believe in your foundation. And that's when we see God start to work. And we start to rub against one another and see God on display in that person, and they get to see it in you, and then it starts to grow and starts to grow. And so Susie's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song. And Susie actually sent me this song this week, and because we're just talking about, I told a little bit about the sermon, and she's like, "Oh, I got a good song," and so I went and listened through it, and it's Fanny Crosby originally wrote it, and then All Sons and Daughters came and redid it. And it's a great song, and you know, a lot of times for us to be committed to the church, it takes a lot of prayer. A lot of self-reflection, a lot of just going before the throne. And worship and singing song is that very thing. When we sing, we're going before the throne and saying, God, take what is yours. And worship a lot of times is also a prayer, where we are praying, Lord, search me, know me, let these things be true. And now this is a great song just talking about the church and talking about Jesus and talking about being committed. And I would just encourage you, I didn't know the song before. Some of you might, I did not. But I would encourage you, you know, if you don't know it, just read the lyrics. You know, sing if you want to sing, but allow this to be your prayer. Allow this just to sit, Lord, am I committed to the church like you've called me to? Am I devoted to the people like you've called me to? Lord, what do I need to do to be a better dwelling place for your spirit, a better dwelling place for you, God? And then just allow this song to kind of move you in that direction. Just spend some time praying over that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing that song. And I would just encourage you to be able, I would just encourage you to listen and to be a part. If you know the song you want to sing, go for it. But just read the words and allow it to be your prayer. God, we come before you. And God, we thank you for today. And just again, that we get to be a part. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us to a new community. God, that you have saved us to your community. And God, I pray that you would help us understand what that means. God, I pray that you would help us know, God, the things that we need to do as a church, the steps that we need to take as an organization. But God, then I also pray that you would help us as individuals. Lord, what's the next step I need to take to be a part of your community to a greater extent? And God, that you would always be working on us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.